Our passage from Ephesians this morning is a little heavy. In fact, in biblical Greek, this entire passage is one single sentence. Therefore, I'm going to ask you to do something a little unorthodox for Presbyterians. There are sharpened pencils in front of you, and I'm going to ask you to find one. And this is a trick that I learned from my teaching days to keep students engaged during long written passages that they have to follow along with. I'd like you to underline the verbs. Sorry, high schoolers, I know you do enough of this. Along with any adverbs that are in each line. For those of you that need a refresher, the verb is the action taking place in the sentence, and the adverb describes that action. For example, in verse 6, you'll find the words freely bestowed. Then for you advanced scholars out there, try to circle the direct object. So underline the verb, circle the direct objects, and that is the thing receiving the action. For example, in verse 6, what was it that was freely bestowed? You might circle his glorious grace. Now that you have your assignment, listen for the word of God. Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. He destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and insight, he has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to gather up all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Christ we have also obtained an inheritance, having been destined according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things according to his counsel and will, so that we who were the first to set our hope on Christ might live for the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and had believed in him, were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. This is the pledge of our inheritance toward redemption as God's own people, to the praise of his glory. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. After the service, you can turn in your bulletin for extra credit, and I will make sure that all grades are uploaded by next Sunday. This is what you get for hiring a teacher as your pastor. As I look over the verbs that I underlined, I see that God has blessed us, chosen us, destined us, and has freely bestowed and lavished grace upon us. This, I think, is what most of us think of when we hear that we have been adopted as children of God. There's an Angel Studios movie production in theaters that I hope to see soon called Sound of Hope, The Story of Possum Trot. It's a retelling of the true story of a small missionary Baptist church in Texas, whose congregation members adopted 77 children from the foster care system. If we read a passage such as Ephesians in this context, we can easily compare ourselves to the children in desperate need of nurturing, loving parents, and to see God as our perfect parent who includes us in his divine inheritance. We might even be inspired to take a step further and reach out to our local organizations who serve the needs of children in the foster care system. For me, what stands out most is the idea of our being chosen. For someone who is adopted, this idea of being chosen has an added life-giving truth to it. There is the hope of acceptance, the hope for a sense of belonging and of being fully seen and fully loved. It is important to note God's sovereignty and agency in choosing to include us in this divine inheritance. In verse 5, it says that God chose us for adoption before time began, before there was an earth to make its way around the sun. We were chosen. Before the light was separated from darkness, we were chosen. Even as Christ was being nailed to a cross, we had long been chosen. There is nothing we can do to earn this gift which has been freely bestowed on us, nor is there anything we can do to lose it. This is where most people expect the message to end. We're chosen, we're loved, we are children of God. Amen, let's go to lunch. Yet this is the beginning of this beautiful message, not its end. We also heard a piece of Amos's story, brilliantly read this morning. Now this story requires a little context. Amos was an Old Testament prophet. And like any other good prophet, his messages often came with a threat of destruction if God's people didn't shape up and start acting right. That fits perfectly with our message of unconditional love and divine inheritance, right? Perfectly. Well, as you might expect, not everyone wanted to hear prophecies of doom and annihilation. After all, if you can't say something nice, just keep it to yourself, capiche? In chapter 7, Amos delivers a rather cryptic prophecy of destruction. I mean, what is a plumb line anyway? The priest Amaziah in Bethel snitches or tattles on Amos to King Jeroboam, trying to get Amos in trouble for saying that Jeroboam would be killed and the Israelites exiled. Now, I had to look up this plumb line business, which is anak in Hebrew. And the best I've made out is a plumb line is a form of measurement. And through some discussion, Alex and I have decided that it is probably a line with a little buoy on it that is dropped down into some sort of a well to see how far down the water line goes. That is my non-professional opinion. So the point here is that God was measuring the people of Israel, and they were not measuring up. I get this image of Mary Poppins with her measuring tape. Thank you. See, there we go. The measuring tape and seeing how the kids are doing. What's more important here, though, is that Amos responds to Amaziah's complaint against his prophecy with a clarification. I'm not a prophet, says Amos, and my dad was no prophet. I am a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore trees. Now, at that time, there was a stigma around prophets that brought bad news to the people. Go figure, right? And this was not just a people of God thing. There were prophets that served all manner of gods and goddesses in the ancient world. And I'm sure there were plenty of phonies out there, too. Instead, Amos says, "The Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, 'Go, prophesy to my people Israel.'" Here again, we have God choosing Amos. God's agency is at play once again. It is God that chooses, God that speaks. We might even apply Ephesians here that God chose Amos before time began to speak in that very moment. If we ended the story there with God's agency and choice, We could rest easy that Amos was called. But there wouldn't be a story because Amos wouldn't speak. Now back to our adoption. As I mentioned before, adoption in our modern Western context brings up images of foster care and kids who need loving parents. However, in the ancient Near East, adoption might just as easily have involved a patriarch who adopted an adult man. Hold on, you might be thinking, why would an adult man need adopting? There could be lots of answers to that question, and one of those answers could actually be, he didn't. It might have been less about the need of the adoptee and more about the need of the adopter. See, life was precarious back then. People died a lot more frequently than they do now, at least in our Western society. Heirs did not always outlive their parents or older siblings. Property had to be passed on to someone, so by adopting an adult man, along with everyone else who came under his authority, wife, kids, sons and daughters-in-law, a patriarch guaranteed the extension of his possessions and name. In fact, those who were adopted relinquished their previous familial connections for the sake of the adopter. There's a lot to unpack here. And I'm not saying that we as God's adopted children are somehow doing him a favor, but bear with me. The point in all of this was that the one or ones adopted would benefit from the new higher family connection, but were also obliged to carry out the will of the new patriarch. They would care for him in his old age, carry out his wishes in business and family connections, and extend his legacy beyond his lifetime. In other words, they were expected to respond to his generosity. Now back to Ephesians. A hidden verb in this detailed passage was has made known in verse 9. God has made known to us through the teachings of Jesus and the revelation of the Holy Spirit the mystery of God's will. You'll hear me repeat this in the benediction each week. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. See, even the order of worship service follows this pattern of God's sovereignty in choosing us and in our responding to his grace through our actions. You may have noticed some additional headings in your bulletin last week and this week. At the beginning of the worship service, it says, gathering around the word. What may not be clear in that heading is that it is always God who calls us to gather in worship, that chooses for us to be here in communion with one another as we worship and praise God. Then it shifts to proclaiming the word, which happens as you hear the scriptures read and the sermon preached. No pressure on me, right? That's why we pray for the Holy Spirit to illuminate God's word through the scriptures and sermon so that we are open to hearing what God has to say to us all. Next, just like Amos, we find ourselves responding to the word. We each use the word, the voice that God has given us to publicly proclaim what we believe to be true about God, to offer our gifts in response to God's gift of grace, and to pray for the world in Jesus' name. And boy, does our world need some prayers. Finally, rather than end the service there, we acknowledge that we are following the word into the world as we leave this sanctuary and re-enter the other spaces of our lives. Our response to God continues to live and breathe in our interactions with people at the grocery store, with our coworkers and our friends, even in our own homes. We have heard God's word of truth revealed to us through Jesus Christ. We are marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. The pledge of our inheritance as God's chosen people is to love God with everything we have and to love our neighbors well. May it be so. Amen.